Get your Bibles out. Oh, come on, you can do better than that. Get your Bibles out. We should be excited to go to the Word of God. You ought to get a little woohoo out of that, you know. One more time. Get your Bibles out. There we go. Now we sound like we're excited people to hear something. So, Tracy's up here stealing my thunder because I'm preaching out of Luke 6 this morning. So if you want to know if she's heard God or she's crazy, well, maybe we both are, but we're both preaching on the same thing. You know, I love it when I see the Holy Spirit. You know, you're trying to say, am I hearing God? Am I hearing God? And then you hear things like that. The Sunday school lesson would be the same as what I preached or something. You know, we don't coordinate this stuff other than praying and asking the Holy Spirit to speak to us. So I've got something I want to share with you this morning. I don't know that I'm going to finish it. I don't want to get in a hurry because I really believe it's something that God's trying to get into us, especially after hearing what Tracy was just talking about. The title of the message is going to be called Divide and Conquer. Divide and Conquer. And years ago, Tracy preached a message, and she had this thing. I had to call her this morning and ask her what it was because I forgot it. But there's this thing in your brain. Okay, it's called a reticular activator. It's in your brain. And it's that thing where, you know, you go buy a car. You go buy a new car, we'll say. And you buy a certain color. And you're like, this is so cool. Nobody's got a car like this. Nobody has this color of a vehicle. And then you get in it for the first time. You're driving home from the dealership. And as you go down the road, you just notice one after the next after the next. It's the same colors you bought. Y'all ever had that experience? Right? You think you're the only one that's got one. But what it was this, you know, I don't know all the brain function, but this reticular activator in your brain all of a sudden begins to pick out that color. And that's why you're seeing it. You didn't really notice it before, right? But now all of a sudden you just see it. Okay, so that, you know, I mean, as far as that, I guess, could discourage you. But if you use the same principle to follow the things of God, to be able to spot what is God moving and what is the enemy moving, well, then it works to your positive. Then you begin to, something comes up and everybody's like, what? I don't understand what's happening. You're just like, oh, that's the devil. Yeah, I saw it. That's the same color car, you know. Are y'all with me? You catch it immediately. I've told y'all since 2019. That everything you see going on in the world right now, it is not about Republicans and Democrats. I'm telling you, it's not about liberals and conservatives. It is about God and the devil. That's all it's about. There is a division. There is a problem going on. And you can try to look at it and say, oh, well, it's this person. And if that wasn't like this. No, no, no. Look, you're trying to figure out something that has been going on since the creation. All right? And, you know, your mind can't figure it out unless you reduce it to the smallest common denominator, like you're doing fractions. Okay? I remember when I was a kid in school, I hated fractions. Fractions, I fought dyslexia all my life, and so to try to do fractions was the most complicated thing. And I can always remember them talking about, you know, you got to reduce it to the, you know, the smallest common denominator or whatever. And I'm like, you know, it doesn't compute. But one thing I do understand is trying to figure out everything going on in the world right now and why this is happening, why this is going on, and why is that. If you're looking at the big complex thing and you're going to get confused and you're going to stay in a complete state of turmoil. But if you reduce it all down to just what is taking place, okay, which is what I want to show you today. And then your reticular activator inside your head will start to notice it. Oh, I see. That's about division. Because what's taking place right now, church, is going on in the world is a spirit of division. A spirit of division has always been around, all right? It started when old Slewfoot came up as a serpent in the garden and went and got Adam and Eve at odds with each other. You say, well, I didn't know they were at odds with each other. Well, look what Adam said. As soon as Adam, God showed up, he said, well, that woman you gave me. He's already casting blame over on her. I wouldn't be in this mess, Lord, if the woman you gave me wouldn't. They just casting blame over on her, okay? So there's already was a spirit of division. The serpent, it wasn't, I mean, yes, he wanted them to eat from the tree of life and fall, but it was about division, right? Getting them separated from God. Getting them separated and division with each other, okay? And then you know, you go on and you just follow. Then you got Cain and Abel, right? Abraham and Lot. It just goes on. The Bible goes on all about the enemy coming in to cause division. Now, he wants to cause division in your life. And if you begin to see that this is the enemy's plan to cause a division between husband and wife, cause a division between parents and children, cause divisions between church members or town or cities or whatever, just cause division. That's what he wants to do. And if you recognize it immediately when it comes and say, oh, whoa, whoa, that's about division. That's not of God. All of a sudden, then something changes because you're like, wow, I can see this. My reticular activator is working, and I see what's going on. I see this is just the trick of the enemy. So before we get to Luke 6, look at 1 Timothy 4:1. 1 Timothy 4:1. Let's just see what the Bible says. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Y'all believe the Bible's true? Is it all true? You know how sometimes we just want to believe the part that if you confess Jesus as Lord and Savior, you'll be saved. We don't want to believe love your enemies. You can't read your Bible, you know, with a highlighter and an X-Acto knife. Cut out the parts you don't like and highlight the parts you do like, right? You can't do that. It's all of it's true or none of it's true. Okay? Well, he says that in the latter days, well, the latter days, these are later days than that was when it was spoken, right? And so he says there's deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Okay, now look over here again. Now go to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3:1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, haters, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people, turn away. Okay, so the enemy always has a plan to divide and conquer. All right? Just everybody say he's going to divide and conquer. Okay, John 10:10, you know the scripture. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But then there's a but. But I have come that you might have life, right? And life more abundantly. That word abundant means more than you can handle. That means you don't have a truck big enough to haul it. Right? It's abundant. Okay. So the enemy has a plan. His plan is real simple. To kill, to steal, and to destroy. Jesus said in Matthew 12:25. He said he knew their thoughts, and he said every kingdom divided against itself is brought into desolation. And every city or house divided against itself, it will not stand. So the enemy has a plan. He wants you, husbands and wives, to get mad at each other. He wants to illuminate the fault in the other person and wants you to see it. He wants to polish the one thing that's going to irritate you and polish it up and bring it out in front of you and expose it because he knows it's going to cause you to get ill will. Because then he can come in and start to speak to you. And then he can start to speak to you, and he can start to tell you this and that. But you got to understand, Tracy just said out of her own mouth with that. She was justified in being angry. Is that not where we get? We're sitting there saying, well, but you don't understand. I mean, they did me wrong. Woo. If you would stop right there and say, oh, wait a minute. This is the enemy's plan to just divide me so that he can conquer me. and I'm not going to do it. Then all of a sudden, man, you're already way ahead of the game. You're already way, 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 way ahead of the game. Now, Jesus said he wanted to give us life, right? And life more abundantly. But you have to understand something. Jesus' plan is to bring life. But he's bringing life through unconditional love. Excuse me. Somewhere in all this, we always forget that we're not perfect. When looking at the other person who's done something to us, we forget to stop and say, oh, wow, when the light's shining bright, I don't look too good. Hello? So what does Jesus do? He said, I'm going to bring you life. But I'm going to bring you life when you're walking in unconditional love, just like I'm walking in unconditional love with you. Because we all think that Jesus certainly would rejoice the day that we got saved. The angels rejoiced and we all said, heaven is a better place. Why do we humans do that? Man, we always put such great importance upon us. We're so smart. Heaven needs us. But let's look at 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, for just a second. You talk about hurt. Listen, every time you get mad at somebody, you should read 1 Corinthians 13. I'm going to start reading in verse 4. It says, love suffers long and is kind. Does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. Oh, wow. Oh, wow. What about the next one? Is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Here we go. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And then the next part of that verse says, love never fails. Okay, so Jesus wants to bring you Jesus wants to bring you abundant life, but he's going to bring you abundant life through you being walking in love. Now listen, let me say a few things. Love doesn't mean you don't stand your ground. Love, see, people get this all messed up because they're like, well, okay, we just have to love them. No, listen, you can't let somebody do something wrong and when you have the ability to stop them, it's not love to say, well, go ahead and pull that trigger. Are you with me? That's not love. You still have to stand on the truth. Love pleads with the person. Don't do that. You're going the wrong direction. As believers in Jesus, we have the Word of God, praise the Lord, that we can go to a Bible, we can go to a Word, we can go to a guide, right? To find out what the truth is. But if a person doesn't want to believe, then we're still going to walk in love towards them. Now listen to me. Have y'all noticed this? That no matter what you do, if I'll just use a big topic, you wanna be a meat eater. Okay? You believe in eating meat. And then you see all the benefits of eating meat. And you have it all down, and it's like you study it out and you say, man, eating meat's good. There is somebody, you might as well just get ready for it, on the other side who is standing there ready to argue the point that you should be a vegetarian. Are you with me? And you can stand your ground. Listen, this is what people don't understand. You can stand your ground and eat all the meat you want. And that person can stand their ground and eat all the vegetables they want to. But Jesus requires us to look at that person and to deal with them in love. Okay? It's a simple thing. You may not be in agreement, but you can be in love. What we see now happening is anyone who doesn't agree with this one side, then you're immediately looked at somebody that needs to be terminated from off the earth. And you're like, that's not love. Love is what says, okay, you that's what you want to do. You want to spend your Sunday morning going to church and reading your Bible and praying and worshiping and singing and doing all kind of stuff. I don't believe it does any good, but you can go ahead and do that if you want to because that's your life and you can do it. Do you see what I'm saying? That would be love. Ephesians 6:10. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, not your might, his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. So you're not fighting. Well, it's just what I said. You're not fighting a group. You're fighting demonic forces. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. Your job is to stand, church. Christians this day, we have to stand. Okay? We have to stand. We have to stand on the truth of the word. We have to stand up and say, look, that's not right. Love means you stand up and say, look, don't go down that path. It's not going to bring you victory. That's love. Not just giving in and saying, well, if you want to go on out there and jump out of the plane. It don't matter. That's not love. Love is don't go do that because I can guarantee you you're going to end up in shipwreck. Hello? And he says, we're supposed to put on the whole armor of God. Well, what do you need armor for if you're not fighting? Put on the whole armor of God and stand. You know, I got the whole thing, and I'll get to it in a minute, but I got to just say it. Pastor Jack Hibbs from Chino Hills, Calvary Chapel Church in Chino Hills, California, was asked to fly to Washington and open Congress in prayer. Okay, now Pastor Hibbs, if I don't know if you know him, he's the one that stood against the mask mandate and shutting churches down in California. And I started listening to him and following him because I want to see what kind of a man he was. Anyway, they asked him to come to open Congress. He prayed a prayer at Congress that I've got it written down here, and later on in the message I'll read it to you. But it was a prayer that I was like, wow, you did really good. Like, I wish I would have thought of that if I had that opportunity, you know. And he prayed just to God and the name of Jesus and whatever. I mean, I didn't think there was anything at all odd about it. He delivered the message. He just very reverently, there was no spit flying, no nothing, okay. And oh my gosh, they are just trying to tear the man to pieces. Because he prayed to God in the name of Jesus and talked about Congress and put responsibility on them that they're the ones to hear from God for the direction of the nation, which is what it's supposed to be. The last time I checked, it was in God we trust. Oh, my gosh, they're just trying to burn him down, just burn his church down, just trying to ruin the man. And I'm like, look at the world. See, they just want to cause division. There's no love. Hello? There's no love in that. You can just spot it. That's division. That's the devil wanting to divide and conquer. He's wanting to take some more ground. There's a lot of Christians giving up ground. But God called us to stand. And to stand up and say, look, folks, that's not right. That's not right. You can't go down there. So now let's go over to Luke 6. Luke 6:6. And I want to show you this. To me, this is one of the most amazing things in the Bible. Blows my mind every time I read it. Luke 6:6. Now, it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And a man was there who had his right hand was withered. So the scribes and the Pharisees watched him closely whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, arise and stand here. And so he rose and stood. And Jesus said to him, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy? And when he had looked around at them, he said to them, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and the hand was restored whole as the other. Now look at this. But they were filled with rage. and discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. This guy gets healed. I don't know what his hand looked like, but he's a withered hand, and all of a sudden, man, that thing is whole. And the guy, people in the church, they looked around and said, oh, we got to get him. Do you not find that crazy? And they were in church. Those are church people. So we gotta kill this guy. But look behind the scenes. It was a spirit of division coming. Jesus is standing in the church trying to show them the goodness of God, but the spirit of division had already entered their hearts, and they were operating by the spirit. Remember? It said over in Ephesians 6, that it says that there's principalities and powers working. They were already working to get rid of Jesus. See, we all stand around dumbfounded and say, why would y'all think that? Golly, what happened to you? Did you get dropped out of the crib when you were a child, or what happened? Fall on your head? I mean, why? And when you try to figure all this stuff out, just forget trying to figure it out. Just recognize it, that it's a spirit of division. It is a demonic spirit behind it, motivating people that will listen to it and then walk in it. So the more people that you have in your life, hear me now, the more people around you that you have in your life that will stand with you, the stronger of a person you are. The devil knows that. So, I mean, let's just take it and let's just look at it like this. Say, husband and wife, if you are good and connected, strong in the Lord, okay, well then there's your first big line of defense, right? Because you're in agreement. Now remember what Jesus said about agreement. He says, man, if two of you agree to touching anything, it'll be done. So you've got some agreement. Then you have your children. So then if they are in agreement with you, now, you know, you're stronger. And then so you start carrying that line out more. Then you have a best friend. And then you have, you know, people you meet in church, and you know, when you develop and cultivate relationships. See, the devil wants to isolate you, because if he isolates you, then he can conquer you. But if you get connected with other people that are like-minded and develop your relationships, then you're stronger. Because Proverbs tells us a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. Because then if you're all alone, then, you know, you really have no one to blame but yourself, because you're not with anybody else. So you can go to the mirror every morning and look at it and say, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the greatest of them all? Oh, I am. Okay, look at verse 12. I'm still in Luke chapter 6. Look down to verse 12. So it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray. He continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James, and John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. Okay, I'm not here today to judge Judas. That's Jesus' job, okay? But I saw something here that I just kind of wanted, I just kind of pricked my thoughts that I'm going to throw out to you. I could be absolutely wrong, all right? Maybe Judas was sorry from the beginning. I don't know, but just let me go through this. Don't cut me off, okay? When you look up the word, the Greek word, what does it mean to be a traitor? I mean, we all think, I think I know what traitor means, but you got to understand something. The Greek language is a whole lot more descriptive than English, and you know, English is a crazy language when you really look at it. We have crazy words that, you know, could mean anything, right? Well, anyway, the Greek is very specific in what it means. And so the Greek word here is proditus, okay? And I probably said it wrong, but don't worry about it. You're never going to use it or say that in Greek. And it means a betrayer or a traitor. It does mean that. But there's also another meaning to it, okay? It's in the sense of giving forward unto one another or into the enemy's hands a surrenderer. And when I read that, I thought, surrender? I mean, I don't think about traitor being a surrenderer. Y'all follow me? But then it hit me. Yes, you're a traitor because this is the view you've always stood with. And then the whispers came in here. And then you changed your thinking and you moved this way. You surrendered to that vein of thought. And you went over here to this vein of thought. You surrendered. And over here, you're a traitor to the cause, right? And then when you moved over there, you just got to be the new convert. Y'all following me here? And so I got to thinking, I said, man, I wonder if Judas always had the trait in him that he would give up, he would surrender. He didn't have the character, didn't have the wherewithal to stand strong when it was gonna get hard serving Jesus. Let me put it this way: when it was gonna get hard to serve Jesus, he had a trait on him that said, "I want an easier path," and he would surrender. That's why he was a traitor. Oh, and then I got convicted, because then I got to thinking about myself in life. And I got to thinking, have I ever surrendered? Woo-hoo! Look at the person beside you and say, oh, not me. No, I never done anything. Okay, no. Have I ever given wrong thinking a place in my life? Come on, let's get it down here. Let's get down to the brass tacks, okay? Have you ever, surrendered to the wrong thinking? You know the Bible says God loves you, but you've surrendered to the thinking that nobody loves me? Because, see, the enemy's trying to divide you. He's trying to divide you from what the truth is. And he just wants you to get over here and surrender it and get over here in his way of thinking so you can be separated from God. It's working all the time in all of us because we live in a fallen world. And so the devil's wanting to separate you. He's wanting to separate your relationships. He's wanting to separate you from God. He's wanting to separate you from people who would strengthen your life. So how does he do it? He gets you to surrender to his way of thinking. So whether you want to admit it or not, we're a traitor. We're a traitor to the truth. Hey, y'all didn't know y'all going to come to church, get all beat up this morning. Y'all come and said, old pastor, he going to do good. Old Miss Lawrence, he going to sing. Now he's over here telling me I'm a traitor. Well, y'all know me. I'm not going to tell you you're a traitor if I don't tell you how to get out of it. All right? We've got to know how to defend against this. Because I believe you guys are good people. I don't believe there's one of you in here that wants to be a surrenderer or a traitor. That all of y'all want to serve Jesus with all of your heart. Am I in the right house? Amen. So then let's look at what Jesus says, how we defend against this. Okay? So look down to verse 20. Still in Luke 6, verse 20. Now Luke, here in these, this is the Beatitudes, but he kind of shortened it. And I always thought it was interesting that it's called the Beatitudes. I actually do not know what that word means. I've always looked at it as, this is the attitude you're supposed to be. That's why it's called the Beatitudes. It's probably some really amazing thing to that word, but that's the way I've looked at it. This is the attitude I'm supposed to be. It's the Beatitudes. Verse 20. He lifted up his eyes towards the disciples and said, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven, for it is for in like manner your Father did to the prophets. Okay, the first thing Jesus says here about being poor in spirit, He's not talking about being poor of money. There's no benefit to be poor. Okay? Just get that thinking out of your head. There is no benefit of being poor. If you're poor, that means you have no resources to give to someone else. Okay? But what he's saying is, see, I've been rich, and I have been poor. And I can tell you, rich is better. It's always better. I'd rather have to worry about dealing with where the money's got to go in and this kind of stuff than to be poor. Because when you're poor, you're in a place of need. And there's been many times in my life, in our walk, in our relationship, I've been married to my wife for 44 years, and it's been many times in life that we've had to, you know, like, dig into the car seat and dig under the cushion, see if we could find some change, okay? We've had times where it was a big deal to go get a pound of hamburger meat when it only costs, like, you know, $3 or $1.99, find a deal. So being poor, there's no benefit. But the thing about being poor is you are needy, okay? You have needs. You have things that you need. Jesus is saying, look, if you recognize that you have a need, then you're going to find out, and you recognize me as the need in my life, you're going to be rich. Are you following me? He's saying, if you keep yourself in a place where you always need Jesus to make it through, because when you're in a dangerous place, when you think you can do it on your own, because when you think you can do it on your own, you're about to get yourself in some really bad trouble. Because I don't care how sharp you are, there's somebody out there sharper. Okay? So being poor in spirit, what he's talking about here is that you're at a place in life in your spirit. Down here, you need more of Jesus. You need to know more of him. You want to know more. You're doing what Jeremiah 9 says. You've cast off everything else, and you said, but Lord, I just want to know you. The workings of God. How he does things. Understand it. Being needy like that. Amen? In John 17, 3, Jesus said, man, to know me is to know eternal life. So he says, this is the one thing you need to know. If you really want to have life, it's come into greater knowledge of me. How do you do this? Okay? Not trying to tell him what to do. You're trying to figure out how he does it. Then Jesus said, if you're in that place, okay, if you're in that place of need, then you're going to receive more of the kingdom. Okay? Because a person who has no need for Jesus is not going to know anything about Jesus. So think about that. A pastor prays in Congress, and everybody's like weeping and gnashing of teeth. I'm like, there's something wrong with you. Because you're not thinking you need God. We have things going on right now in America that I just can't believe the depth of deception. We have people standing there literally with their hand out saying, yeah, we'd like y'all to give us millions of dollars. We hate you. We want to kill everyone. We hate all of you people. But we'd like you to give us money so that we can live better and make our lives better so that we can be healthier while we're killing you. And we go take a vote in Congress and say, well, that sounds like a pretty good idea. Give them old boys some money over there. And you're just like, what? I mean, it's not even a deception anymore. They'll just stand right there and tell you, yeah, we want to kill you. Oh, really? Well, here, let me help you buy a new gun. This is the right way to do things. We need to walk in love. We love them and everything will be okay. And you're like, no, you're an idiot. The second thing he said about those that hunger. So the second thing you got to understand is you got to stay hungry. You know what's interesting? I don't ever have to think about getting hungry. Now, I'm blessed. Some people I know you can have stomach problems and whatever like that, but I'm just one of those blessed people. I can always go to sleep, and I can always eat. I mean, it's like the happiest life in the world. You tell me, like right now, y'all could just be quiet for a little bit. I lay down on that front row chair so I can go to sleep, take a nap. Nobody would bother me, you know? It's the way I am. And I can always eat. Like I'm not, I haven't crested over to really be what I'd call hungry right now. But I mean, if y'all broke out a piece of chocolate cake, I think I'd have to go have a piece. Huh? Are y'all with me? I don't have to think about getting hungry. You know why? Because I eat all the time. Your body dysfunctions like that. When you feed yourself, you get hungry. And then you're going to get hungry again because you fed yourself. Now, if you fast or you're on some kind of a diet or doing intermittent fasting and you do this, you'll notice that after about 3 days, you don't get hungry anymore because you're not eating. Okay? So then a person who's not hungry for God or hungry for the Word, the reason why is you've not taken any food in, spiritual food. And if you want to be hungry for God, what you have to do is you have to feed your spirit. You have to read your Word. You have to somehow or another get the living Word of God in you. And as you feed your spirit, then you're going to start getting hungry on a regular basis to where you need more and more and more and more of God's Word. I read this the other day, and I don't know if it's true. I am not saying it's true by any means, all right? Just an article. It's one of these crazy things you come across. And it was talking about some study they had done about people that just sat down and ate their meal. And then another person who sat down and enjoyed their meal by rejoicing on what they were eating. Okay? Like they were happy, eating a happy meal. Because I got to tell you, as I've gotten older and my metabolism is just not even around, then you have to start changing what you eat. And what I have changed to have to eat, I don't really like it. So when I sit down to eat, I eat because I'm hungry, but what I'm eating, I'm not rejoicing over it. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? I mean, I love homemade tortillas, flour tortillas, corn. I mean, if there ain't nothing else. But there is nothing that was ever created in this earth, in my opinion. Then you take a good homemade tortilla, heat that baby up. Butter that baby. Woo! I mean, when I was a young man, I would come in for a snack, take a tortilla, butter it up, then get peanut butter and grape jelly, put all over that tortilla, roll that whole baby up and eat it. Woo! I do something like that now. Take me a week to recover. And it's not fair. And I've talked to the Lord about this. I have some real issues about this. But this survey said that when they sat down and ate, the people that sat down and rejoiced over their food, literally their brain caused there to be certain chemicals released that caused the digestion in the food to be broke up differently and to really benefit your body. And like I said, I'm not a doctor. I can't prove all that or whatever. I'm just telling you it's out there. Some of you may have heard this, but I started trying it, okay? I can't tell you any results yet. Because I can't get over that I'm not eating what I want to eat. All right? But I'm working at it. My point is that if you sit down and you read the Word, and you're just like, okay, pastors, I got to read the Word. I don't want to read the Word. Oh, and then so and so. And you're reading it like that. I can guarantee you, you're not going to get anything out of it. Or if you're reading to say, you know, I know old Sally's wrong over there, and bless God, I want to find it in the Word here where I can tell her, send her a scripture, be a good sister over here. And, well, you're not eating right. Okay? We read the Word to feed our spirit so that we can grow in the Lord. And if you're not, then you're not hungry for God. Okay? And if you're not hungry for God, because it should be a natural thing if you're born again. Do you hear what I'm saying? If you're born again, it should be a natural thing that you have a hunger for God. And if you are born again, you know you're saved. You know if you died, you'd go to heaven. But you're not hungry for the Word. Well, then what it is you've taken yourself into this starvation place. And you don't realize that you're literally starving your spirit. And so what do you have to do? Well, you got to feed your spirit. You got to feed it. Because, see, if you're strong in the spirit, then you catch these divisions in your life and you start to sort it out and say, well, this is what God's trying to do to me. I do not want to surrender my faith in you, Jesus. I want to serve you. And then you're not a traitor. Y'all didn't want me to bring that back up, did you? The third thing is, it says, he said, blessed are those who weep. Okay? What this means is, he's saying, when you're grieved at what you see. I'm grieved at what I see taking place in America. Okay, I'm grieved at the outlandish things that people are doing. And I'm like, anybody ought to know, this is not going to benefit anything. Hello? Now, I spent a lot of time with my grandparents when I was growing up. And my grandparents, you know, they like watched Lawrence Welk. Okay, so those of you that don't know who Lawrence Welk was, you're too young, then you should look up an episode just to see. It's about as innocent as it could get, right? I mean, the most extreme thing you would have seen on television at their house would have been the 6 o'clock news. Okay? And so, today, they would have a heart attack at just watching the commercials on television. And are we better off or worse off? It's obvious to see we're worse off. Okay? So I'm just saying, it grieves me to see where the decline is going. All right? It grieves me to see our children and what will happen with our children and the children's children if we make it that long. Okay? And so as you become grieved, it's no good, it's not healthy just to be grieved. You've got to do something with your grief, and that's prayer. It doesn't do any good to just complain. Listen to me. I know. It doesn't do anything good to just sit around and complain about everything. Complain about where the world's going. Complain about Congress, complain about the government, complain about the president, complain about this, complain about that. It doesn't do any good to do that. What does good, and what Jesus is saying here to help you defeat this, is you're sensitive and you're grieved by it. You notice it. But yet you do something with it. You pray and give it to him and intercede and say, Lord, arise in the midst of this and let your enemies be scattered. Lord God, come. And arise in the midst of us and let all your enemies be scattered and let people be able to behold your beauty and to see who you are. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, everything giving thanks, for this is the will of God. So we're supposed to be praying without ceasing. How do you do that? Well, it just means all the time you're conscious of the things that you see around it. When it comes to you, you pray. Doesn't mean you have to pray an hour long. It means you have to lift up something to the Lord. Prayer is simply you talking to God and asking him to move. And Jesus said, listen, he says, but you will weep now, but laugh later. What does that mean? I think it means when you're weeping now when we're on this earth, but when we go to heaven, we're going to be laughing. I said, boy, I am glad I did what was right. We're going to be jumping up and giving each other high fives and saying, whoa, look at this. Okay, let me touch this last one. We're really out of time, and I have to come back on this maybe next week. But he says, then the fourth thing he tells you is don't think it's strange when the world hates you. Okay, so I want to read this prayer that was prayed in Congress that everybody is just out of joint over. Okay? This was the prayer he prayed. I'm reading it from the exact what he said. Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus. Excuse me, let me start over. I already messed it up. Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus and Savior Jesus Christ. Together we come before you in humility as a people in need of your forgiveness, your mercy, your goodness, and your grace. For these 250 or so years, our fathers in this Congress have prayed for your guidance and protection. We stand here in humble petition that you today might do the same, that this nation and its unparalleled constitution, your great gift to all freedom-loving people, might be renewed here and across this land as a beacon of hope to all who seek peace. I ask you today, Father, to bring us to a great awakening of righteousness and confidence in you, who alone are mighty to save. Hear our cry in this hour of great need, that we might be humbly blessed before you in repentance of our national sins. You, Almighty God, are the source of all wisdom, and there is no wisdom but that which comes from you. So please come upon those here who are stewards over this business of our nation with your wisdom which comes from above and with your holy fear, knowing that your coming day of judgment draws near, when all who have been and are now in authority will answer to you, the great judge of heaven and of earth. For the decision that we make here in this place, I offer this prayer to you, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, and our crucified Savior and resurrected Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen. And people were just gnashing their teeth and just wanted to just take him out and kill him for saying that. I mean, he said it really good. I don't think I could have just come up and done that. But my point is, Jesus says, rejoice when people persecute you for my name's sake. So as Christians, I'm telling you, if they don't like that prayer, whew, man, I got a lot of other things they ain't gonna like. If they don't like that prayer, man, they must just be frothing at the mouth over me. So Jesus said, rejoice when you're persecuted for my name's sake. That's why I love this time we're in. There's a part of me that's grieved and I hate it, but the other part of me, I'm like, man, all I got to do is read the Bible and stick with it. And when somebody comes to me and says anything, I say, well, but what does it say here? I don't have to fight. I don't have to worry. I don't have to come up with some, you know. Like the other day, I was watching, I was going through and I was looking at videos and I was looking up some stuff and I came across this video of this person asking this, I don't know what he was, professor, doctor, something, asking him about his beef was when the earth was, if God flooded the earth with the water, well then when the flood was over, where'd the water go? And I'm like, When I saw it, I was just like, who cares? What does that have to do with anything about surviving today? About putting food on the table for your families and helping your children be raised in a good environment and helping people know the truth? What does that have to do with anything? But this person's all sit up just all in a tizzy about, oh my God, where'd the water go? The guy had an answer, and I don't even know if it's right, so it doesn't really make me any difference. My point is, people are worried about things that don't make a hill of beans. But when you're hated because you're a Christian, it brings me joy because I'm like, I'm not changing. You hate me because I got a beard, or you hate me because I got on blue jeans, or, you know, didn't wear a suit and a tie, or whatever. Well, then I can't do much about that. I mean, just whatever. Just love me. Okay? Because you go back to it, we're supposed to walk in love. Didn't mean anything. But then get mad at me for believing in Jesus. Well, I'm like, oh, man, I got that. That one's down pat. I mean, that makes me happy. Makes me happy they'd cut me off. Makes me happy they'd be mad at me. Y'all follow me. We should not be shocked if we see things rising in America persecuting Christians. We shouldn't, because why? Goes back to the division. He wants to divide us. But we got to be the people that will walk in love and have a spirit that's seeking him, be hungry for him, be grieved when we see things going on in grief, and then not worry too much about it when we're hated for serving him. Hello? And we just walk in love, but the others say, look, buddy, we love you, but you know, you need to come over here. We're standing. This is where we stand. This is the end of it. Amen? And then if you go ahead and you read on some more, Jesus gets into the woes. Ooh, the woes. But I'll deal with that later. I've woed you enough this morning. Whoa. Amen? Well, put your Bibles up. Stand up. Can I have my pastoral team come down, whoever's on the prayer team this morning? I just want to tell y'all, all of y'all out there watching, and everybody in here too, but I just want you to know, man, Jesus loves you. I'm telling you the Bible's true. I'm telling you Jesus is coming back. You want to be on Jesus' side. You do not want to be over on the other side. Don't let division come in your life. Don't let the devil separate you. Stay, man, with Jesus. If you're out there and you're watching and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're not sure if you're right with Him, the Bible simply says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you ask Him to forgive you of your sins and say, Lord, I believe in You. You are Lord. You are King. Well, the Spirit of God will touch you right there where you're at. If you're in the building today and you're just not sure if you died, you'd go to heaven. You're not sure if you're right with God. Not sure that if your life you're living is pleasing to Him. And you want to know for sure. You want your sins forgiven. You want to get your past just washed away and become white as snow. Well, then that's why we're up here to pray with you. Because all it takes is your faith believing in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And man, God does a miracle. It'd take an old crazy beer drinking, bar fighting cowboy like myself and, man, save me and make a preacher out of you. Just never know. But anyway, if you have anything else that we want for prayer, we're here to pray. But listen to me, Jesus is the greatest thing that ever happened to me in life. Amen? So let me pray for you. Father, I just declare right now in Jesus' name, I declare that the people today have heard the word of God and it's gone in and touched their spirit and therefore it's going to create more hunger for you, Lord. I declare, Lord God, that we're going to serve you all the days of our life, no matter what people say, no matter what goes on, no matter what issues take place. Lord God, you're going to be there with us. And so, Lord, I praise you for it and I thank you that right now your good hand is upon these people, that they are blessed, and that, Lord, as we go out into this world, Lord, let us be lights in the midst of darkness. Let us be the beacons out there shining forth and telling people about Jesus. And, Lord, we just give you all the praise for it, and we give you all the thanks in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. God bless you, church.